going to tell you something that I don't think I want repeated out of this room. I'm serious. I know it'll be on the internet, but you need to hear this. You need to know that this morning's sermon, really the impetus, energy behind it, comes from something that I feel very strongly about. And what I feel very strongly about is this, that I think it comes from the heart of a 15-year-old boy. And that 15-year-old boy was one who just a year previous to that had come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when he was 15, was taken out to a bar by an uncle who sat at the bar doing shots while the boy was drinking Coca-Cola, for those of you taking notes on this stuff. And as the boy drank Coca-Cola, the uncle said, "You know what? If you don't come back to the real church where you were raised, if you don't come back to believe what your father taught you before he passed away, if you don't return, then I will tell you this, speaking for everybody on this side of the family, we will have nothing to do with you going forward." To which, as a 15-year-old boy, I felt threatened. Or he felt threatened. Sorry, hold on. He felt threatened. He felt very threatened. And actually, I remember sitting at the bar and shaking over the fact that I was being threatened by a 50-year-old man. And the reality was this. He said, "You think about that, and I expect to hear very good things from you very shortly. But if you don't renounce what you're doing with this Bible stuff, then we will have nothing to do with you ever again going forward." And I can declare to you today in the year 2018 that 50-year-old man kept his word. And to this day, this many years forward, I don't know if anybody on that side of the family is alive or dead or still living in the country. What I'm telling you is this, is that it forged in me the point that the Scripture needs to be taught. And if I showed up casually at Candlewood this morning, and you just walk in every week or so and go, "What's going on?" And you pick up these notes, and you pick them up and you look at them, and you go, "What in the world is going on this morning? Peter's speaking about suffering for Christ again. What's the big deal?" And you got to understand this comes from a commitment that not just I have, shared by the leadership in this church, that I will stand on the Word of God no matter what the price is. No matter what age or stage of life I'm in, I will stand on the Word of God and we will preach that Word of God. You talk to Matt Irvin about this, who helps do a lot of the teaching around this church, you'll get the exact same story. How I wish he was sitting next to me on the next bar stool while I was getting railed against. You would have been not even born yet, but if you could have been there, it would have been great, okay? Could have used your brain. Thank you. Matt would have said, "Let's take him out in the alley. We'll finish this right here." Point of the matter is this. This church has an undying commitment to the Scripture no matter what the cost. And Peter was speaking to a group of people who stood up on the Word of God no matter what the cost. And in their case, it was costing them everything. House, family, friends, marriages. It was costing to stand in front of other people and make this very, what I would think is a benign statement. That Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Life is had in Him eternally. Just come to believe in Him. And on the basis of that very truth, would you just sit there and go like this? "Yeah, okay, whatever." That cost them everything. And they were willing to pay it. And so Peter's letting them know that it's okay. And it goes against the stuff that I saw on TV this morning. Where? Hold it. By the way, I made a list. Let me make a list. Let me encourage you. And this isn't just the people on TV. I don't want to offend anybody. You go in your Christian bookstore next time you're there, if you can stomach it and keep your lunch down, and you go stand and look at what's on the wall as the premier books that they want you to buy. You know who they're about? You. Not really the Lord. And you get the picture of the prophet who's writing the book with the picture of, and they just look perfect. And you open that book and read this. The same thing you can hear on the TV this morning. All you have to do is come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you will be blessed. And not blessed a little bit, but blessed a lot. And look, I made a list from this morning. You got to hear this. Right off the press from this morning's television. You will have great health. Well, that's interesting to me. Because most of the people I admired in the faith as a 20-year-old who were older in the church were all dead. So their health must have run out. You will have good health. You will have long life. You will have money to spare. You will have lots of really good stuff. And God loves you like a son or a daughter. And who doesn't want to just keep lopping good stuff on top of the son or daughter? Even after they've had more than they can ever have, you will have more. Because God has the storehouses of heaven. Read it. It's in the Christian books. It's all on the wall. All of this kind of stuff. I'm not done. Long life. No real big issues. No real hurts. And I want that. I came to Christ on that basis. I've got another word after that that I can't say on tape. But I can't believe they told me that. And we are a church who's going to preach the truth. And when I was young in the faith, I realized I got to make my stand here. I don't know what it's going to cost me. Well, I didn't know that a few years later it was going to cost me an excommunication from somewhere. I didn't know a few years later it was going to cost me the expulsion from a private school program. And I didn't know that over 40 members on one side of the family would tell me where to go, and they would keep their word. And they kept it to this day right now, to the point that I know none of them. Wow. How does that happen? And I know for some of you in here, stuff like that's happened even worse than that. So with that as a basis, we look at 1 Peter for one of the last times we'll talk about suffering for being a Christian. And would you pray with me? Our Father, we can only look back in each of our lives for the things that have taken place and say thank you, which sounds bizarre. In fact, as we look back at the events in our lives that have happened to us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can only say we rejoice. Because it's been about you and not about us. And so much of the teaching today is about us. Father, it was always meant to focus on you. So, Father, this morning, as we look at your word, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and take us to a place of understanding that we've never had before as we seek to take that stand for you every single place that you've put us in this earth. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Let me tell you where things are going, just for fun. Can I do this? Little advertising time. I'm going to finish 1 Peter, I think, because you never know what tomorrow's going to be. But as far as my plans are concerned, 1 Peter wraps up here by the beginning of June. And after that, then what we're going to do is launch into a series for the summer of Jesus Teaches On from the Gospel of John, which will be really kind of cool, looking at things you think you know, think you've seen, and throwing a whole lot of depth to it. That'll be a lot of fun. Let me also say this. This wall over here is going to change for the summer, and this is going to turn into something called the ID wall. What? I'm going to need all of your driver's license next week, and we're going to collect them. But this is going to be the ID wall, and ID stands for intentional dessert. And we know that summertime, a lot of plans around the church kind of laid down and things get a little quiet. I'm good about that, not so good about that. I want things to keep moving. Well, they can with the ID wall. The ID wall is going to be your chance to sign up and say this. Mike, I know HD study lays down. I know small groups lay down. I know. But the fact of the matter is, over the course of the summer, I will intentionally, with intention, planning, I will invite somebody out, not just from the church, but somebody who doesn't know Christ, and I will have them over for a dessert or a meal or get them out for a lunch. And I will deliberately go past my comfort boundaries to try to forge a relationship with somebody else. Intentional dessert for the summer. We're going to be praying through them every Sunday. So it's going to be kind of fun. You'll get a whole new look on the wall. Then listen to me carefully. August 7th to the 14th is going to be a leadership conference here at the church. The folks from St. Vincent who visit us for the past couple of years are coming up, and they're coming up specifically, their church leadership, I think 11 of them are coming, maybe 12, are coming up specifically for those dates to be here to have leadership training from us. Ah, interesting. So we have been working meticulously, as you might say. We have been working to put together just a kicktail conference time for them, and we're going to run that here for a week in this room at tables, a lot of interaction. You're going to be invited to it. Come July, you're going to see an advertisement for it every week, and here's the topics. You might not be able to come every day, but here's the topics, and when we're covering them, you might say, you know what, I want to come and I want to hear that. I'm going to ask you to sign up, and it's to build relationship with them in a learning environment, which, by the way, reciprocity is in place. You will get an opportunity also in the coming year or so to trundle down to St. Vincent. And right now you're thinking, where is that, Mike? Off the coast of Florida? Yeah, it's more like off the coast of Venezuela. It's way down at the bottom of the Caribbean, toward Grenada down that way. So anyway, you will get a chance to be involved with stuff on their site as well. We're just forming partnerships like this, and we think that's very important. So let me read the scripture for this morning. There are some really key points in here that we need to see in regards to Jesus Christ, standing for Him, and the price that gets paid in many situations. And by the way, we lived a very blessed existence in our country for the past couple hundred years. But after the stories I've seen this week on the news, and after the one story I saw in particular that a bill got introduced in a state where I previously used to live, where they were going to remove "In God We Trust" as the to be said in the schools and in the government agencies, and maybe you saw the same thing, and apparently it's got a real head of steam. And then saw a story after that about the fact they're going to remove some of the founding fathers' names from schools, like George Washington and Jefferson. And the list goes on. And I'm thinking, you know what? All this preaching sounds like preaching, but in the next couple of years, all this preaching may be our lives. And then we'll see how it changes our church existence, where it's not just comfortable to come, but you come here because you need this kind of support, because out there, they're shredding you. Cool. I look forward to that. Okay. Let me read the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Peter, writing to believers who've had to leave everything, just remember the context, and it helps you to understand this. Let me read verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for the judgment, for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing so. Everybody got some notes? If you don't put your hand up, I'm sure Phil will help you find them. Here we go. Let's dive in. Just put it up kind of politely if you don't have notes, and Phil will take care of that for you. Brian will take care of that. Good job, guys. You guys are quick. Let's look at our points this morning so we can understand being persecuted for Jesus Christ. And the first point is this, and that is that persecution, it's to be expected. You can expect it. We don't talk much about it because we like the section in the Christian bookstore where I walk in and I find that if I've come to believe in Jesus Christ, go to church, let's throw that in too, okay? Look good, dress, etc. I will be blessed. I will get more. Hold it. I don't just get more. I get more on top of more. And you know what? I want more. Who doesn't want more? If I started preaching like that, we could build a crowd here. Because people just suck up to that kind of teaching. That's why the bookstores are full of it. And I would say this. I'm not ashamed of saying this as a sermon goes out on the internet. I'm going to say what you're thinking. And the truth of the matter is, I call out the Christian bookstores for half of the stuff, three-quarters of the stuff, 80% of the stuff they sell, which they put out to sell because it sells, not because it's putting truth out into the Christian community. Oh, boy. You want to go there? That's the truth. There's a responsibility to that. Let's keep going with this point. I want you to get some things down. I want you to note here in verse 12 that the trials are described as fiery. Fiery! I haven't heard that yet. That doesn't sound so good, does it? That doesn't sound pleasant. I went back and did a little research and dug out some facts from a book I think you know or should know, and that's Fox's Book of Martyrs. Everybody know about that? Heard about that? Heard it quoted? Ever looked at it? It is what it is. It's a recalling of the Book of Martyrs. It's the people who have died in the faith and what they died from. What a ghoulish book. But it's good to see what people have paid. So I went off and snipped out some highlights for you of what people died from in there. Okay, let me do this. Here's some of the things that were routinely done to believers. This is lightweight, but let me just throw this out, okay? They were fed to the lions and burnt at the stake. That's mild, because it gets worse as I go on with the list. Here it is. There was a group of people, and this went on for hundreds of years, who would boil lead. Okay, if that's what you like to do, you could, with a smelter or whatever, you could boil lead, and then would pour it slowly over the Christians' bodies who were tied down. You can imagine the pain. And it was said that the lead would boil through the body. That's how intensely hot it was, and would put it over Christians' bodies. They came up with methods for doing this, by the way. They would firebrand the believers, but it's not good enough to be firebranding. They would firebrand them to their private sexual areas. Okay? They would wrap a believer's body with bloody skins of animals, and then for sport they would hunt them with their dogs and kill them. They would soak them with flammable oil and set fire to them for entertainment, or for the evening lighting of the path as the socialites were getting together to party and orgy together. The Christians would be burning in the path. And the picture you have to have is this, that as the path was lit with the burning of believers' bodies tied up and burning on the way in, people would be dressed in their party attire going by these lit people on their way into the party. And that was all okay. Okay? They would tear their limbs off their bodies with machines or with horses, and would continue to add pressure until parts of their bodies would rip from the sockets, all to laughter. I'm going through this list, and there's stuff I can't say in here, all right? And the list goes on and on. But the point is this, that it seems like God's people have always had to pay a price to stand and believe and speak for Him. This isn't the teaching of the bookstore books. This isn't the teaching of the TV preachers who are anti-gospel, anti-Christ, anti-God's kingdom, anti-God's truth. And that's saying it mildly. Scripture makes a big point. You people who think you're teachers, you're going to incur the stricter judgment. And the more you keep putting this stuff out, this pablum out to Christians who read it and feel good about themselves, who've already got millions in the bank and feel like, well, if I study this, I'll get more millions in the bank. And you've made them feel good in that existence. You know what? There's a stricter judgment for you. And I don't exactly know what that means, but when God talks that way, I don't want to be on the end of the stick that gets the stricter judgment. The truth is, tell the truth from God's perspective and teach the Word of God. Simple as that. Don't make it up. Second point here is in verse 13. I want you to notice this because this goes counter to everything I feel. Look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed, which typically talks about the fact when I go to be with Him or when He appears in a second coming. Second point. My reaction in suffering is rejoice. So I thought I'd be clever and do a little wordsmithing and go look this up, because it can't mean rejoice. Because you know what rejoice is, right? Everybody knows what rejoice is. Everybody remember it? Isn't that rejoice? I am so glad we don't video these sermons, because you miss all of that, okay? No, we don't. Here it is. Listen to this. Rejoice means to be full of gladness. By the way, these people, if you run into somebody like this, you think they're not right, all right? Full of gladness, full of delight, elation. Woo! Elation! I can't contain myself. Exuberance, merrymaking, and I love all that stuff. If it's in regards to a wedding, a new baby, a birthday, surprise party, or you just came into a windfall from somewhere, this is great. It's not right in the context. Look at verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share in, hold it, Christ's sufferings? No. Peter, rewrite your verse. Where's the editor when I need her? I would say this to my editor. Editor, fix that. That does not fit context. It should read this way. But cry insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. But be remorseful, be pensive, be in prayer, but not rejoice, delight over that. And this means practically when I'm treated harshly by family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, because of me speaking by Christ, speaking about Christ, and because of it, I feel hurt, I feel bypassed, I feel left out, or alone, or even physically threatened, I have a reaction. Rejoice. And it's the countenance on my face, too. There it is. Isn't it great? I'm rejoicing. And it's genuine from my heart in light of this. Did you see the list you just read, Mike? Uh-huh. How can I do that? There's a couple of keys here. Make note of it, okay? They're on your notes, empty spots for you to put them in. I think there's two keys. And the first one is this. I need to realize that you're sharing in Christ's suffering. You're sharing in a similar way with the experience of Christ. We get a great picture of this in Acts. In Acts, Peter and the apostles get arrested for what? All right, let's see if you can give me the answer. In Acts, the apostles and disciples got arrested a bunch of times for doing what? For preaching Christ. How about that? Standing and speaking for Christ. And they got put in jail. Hold it. More to this in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And they were beaten. So it wasn't just enough they were jailed and all that. That's embarrassing. Not just that. They were beaten. And here's what the scripture says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And when they left the presence of the council who had judged them, beaten them, and etc., they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. That's real world stuff. Real world people without that seminary and college degree who felt it an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. I love that. Second thing you need to see here, if you're taking notes, and you should be, is realize that we're rewarded for our suffering. Now, this is genuine reward, not the bookstore kind of stuff. This is the genuine stuff. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12, Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12, Jesus said this, listen carefully, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account or because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Listen to this, listen. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And apparently they had already been rewarded in heaven. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, stop. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, insulted for the name of Christ, you, because you said something about Christ. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, keep looking at me, verse 14, you are blessed. There's real blessing there. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Third point, Matt, come on up. Third point here is this, is know that God's Spirit and glory rest on you. That's interesting because I never put that together that way. I'm persecuted and the Spirit of God rests on me. Matt, help us out.
I'm going to first read from Numbers 11:25, just to give some overall context. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing so. So the idea is that Moses is doing something amazing by the power of God, and the Lord said, I'm going to take some of that Spirit and put it on these 70 elders, and then they did something amazing for the power of God. Who knows that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts? That's where our gifts for the Lord come from. Oftentimes we see in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Why? Because He reveals truth to us. He imparts it on us. He can be called the Spirit of Humility. He can be called the Spirit of Wisdom. Because, and many, many other names throughout Scripture, you could really look to places like Isaiah 11:2, that the idea is, it's not just that He is the Spirit of glory, but He is the Spirit that imparts glory. This is an amazing thing to say, because we think of it as, well, we just need to be humble and give God all the glory. And yet it delights Him to give some to us. For if we look at the context of this passage, in fact, we see that Jesus has suffered and he has gained glory from it. He is coming back in glory. And then we see this. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I believe that Peter is implying you can partake in Christ's glory by suffering as he did. Oh, surely to a lesser extent, right? Yes. Nevertheless, we're talking about the Messiah is allowing you to partake in his glory. By the way, what Pastor Mike just read from Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, that Beatitude is my favorite one because it seems like if you just really live for Jesus and spread the gospel, you will definitely get attacked for it. And he says, hey, rejoice, because if this happens to you, I'm going to count you like one of the prophets for rewards. So you could take someone like Elijah and Isaiah and go, hey, I suffer for Jesus. I just got insulted. And he's going to count that as if I am like them. Yes, because the same Spirit of glory was upon them. They suffered and were mocked and attacked for the sake of the Lord, and so they gained glory for eternity. Because this life, as so many of us know, is so short, and it is also what we see is less real than the unseen. The unseen is the more eternal. We are in this temporary state, and that's what really matters. So we get to suffer a little bit. And I got to be honest, if you really love the Lord and you're filled with the Holy Spirit in those moments, you don't even go, oh, I'm just trying to gut it out. You almost don't care. You're going, I'd much rather be on his side, because you have an eternal perspective. This is not a good side to be on your side. In fact, maybe a little off topic, when the Lord returns and the great white throne judgment, and he is judging unbelievers based on their deeds, I doubt any of them will finally say to the Christian, you should have been on the right side of history. Look who was on the right side of history when it all came down to it. Don't worry about the right side of history. Worry about being on the right side of the throne. Don't worry about people influencing you. One final thing, and it also ties into what Pastor Mike was saying. With a lot of the martyrs, this idea of just a love of God and the power of the Spirit is what could help them endure such a terrible death, even a non-terrible death. Just the idea of, you know, I don't want to die, but the Holy Spirit gave them the power to have that eternal perspective. And just recently, take one example recently of a woman at the Waffle House that was killed, and we get reports that she was singing Jesus Loves Me as she died. She partakes in his glory now. And in eternity, that's what really matters.
Thank you, Matt. Powerful stuff. So much so, in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, you can look at this, and this is just the capstone on this. When Stephen was being martyred by stoning, I don't know if you ever read it like this, but you need to see this. And as it was taking place, the text tells me this, that the glory of God shone through his face. What? Piling rocks on him? Bleeding? Pain? Grunting? Whatever noises a body makes being crushed? And it was observed that the glory of God shone through his face. How could that be? Well, only if God's Spirit and glory rests on you. Great point to be thinking about. Fourth point here, we're going to motor through these pretty quickly. In verse 15, notice this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Okay, meddler. I think we ought to write that one down. Meddler. Now you've got Mike from preaching to meddling. Here we go, let's do it, all right? Fourth point is this, make sure you suffer for the right thing. If you're here and you think you're suffering because of Jesus Christ, and you're breaking the law, and the evil that's happening to you, as you call it, is really just the fact you got caught and you got to pay it back to the government, that doesn't qualify as suffering for Christ. This is in reference to suffering for your testimony for Jesus, your activity for Jesus, your stand for Jesus. A few years ago, and I can talk, I thought, you know, when I was in this situation, I thought, I can never say this out loud. But now that I'm here, I know that I can, because it's been a bunch of years. I had a guy in my church come up to me and say, a large church, and he says to me, hey, listen, I'd really like to talk with you about a real sensitive matter. And so I understand that the guy is in court, tax court, and is facing 15 to 25 years. And he says, they're just after me because I'm a Christian. And so I'm buying into it. I'm not real bright. and I'm not asking any questions yet, but I'm finding out that he's been in court for the past 2 or 3 months and doesn't know how much long this hearing or trial is going to go. But if it doesn't go his way, they're going to yank him away from his wife and from his kids and from his business and et cetera. And as I got to know the guy more, I come to find out that he was on the hook for tens and tens and tens and tens of millions of dollars owed to the government in taxes. You think your audit is hard to stomach? Imagine being drawn into tax court for this. And then come to find out in a moment of weakness, he finally tells me after months, and you know what? It's all because of those accountants I got. I thought I had better accountants. Better accountants would have kept me from this. I said, why? Well, what he was doing was he was squirreling hundreds of millions of dollars from reporting to the government. So he didn't have to pay those tens of millions of dollars. What he and the accountants were doing was they were cheating on the paperwork to the government, the quarterly paperwork, and had been doing it for years. And now they got busted for it. And he had his hand in the air asking for prayer in church. Had his hand in the air. I want to have a relationship with the pastor. I want somebody to walk with me real close because I might disappear for 15 to 25. And I'm thinking, I'm going to help send you up. My goodness, I'm not the friend you want to have. You liar. You told me for months it was because of your testimony for Christ. You've been cheating the government. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about you make sure you suffer for the right things, including, hold it, verse 15, you meddlers. Okay, fifth point is in verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, take note of that. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Fifth point on your outline is this. I need to make sure you suffer for being a Christian. Now, let's stop the press. I want you to catch this, all right? Not sure exactly what's true, but from the majority of people that I study and read and try to understand things, here's how this really goes down. The word Christian wasn't used. Peter wouldn't have used the word Christian per se, nor would the other leaders at the time. When they referred to the other believers, they called them brothers. They called them believers. They called them disciples. They called them saints. The people who called the Christians Christians were the unbelievers who would say that about the believers who were Christians, would use the term Christian to mock them. If that's all true, and I look at this verse, then Peter is basically going like this. Yet if anyone suffers as a, look at it, air quotes, Christian, because that's what they were being called. Puts a whole nother light on this. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Make sure you suffer for being that Christian that they claim that you are, a follower of Jesus Christ. And the point of the matter is this. I got to resist the temptation to join the practices around me. I know that. But you know what? I've got not just the practices to worry about, but the thinking of the culture out there, which goes counter to the gospel all the time. I've got to watch out that I truly am that Christian that they're claiming that I am, and not be pulled over to walk and think like them. They plan for stuff different than I do. They live for stuff different than I do. They goal for stuff different than I do. Listen, you should be in such relationship with the people at your work or the people of your neighborhood or your neighbors. You should be getting into such a relationship with them that you know what they're going for. You know what their purpose is. You know what they live for. And the truth of the matter is this. You got to make sure as you compare the list of what they're going for that you don't also say, that sounds good to me, and just kind of move a little bit off the dime of serving Christ and maybe aim toward them. It's easy to do and subtle to do. So make sure you are suffering as a Christian that they're calling you, a believer, a brother, a disciple, as a saint, and stand separate on that, and don't be swayed back to them. Sixth point, it's in verses 17 and 18, which is long to read, and I won't do it here, but your sixth point is this. Remember that God uses suffering in your life. God is about the business in your life and my life of purifying me. God is about the business of purifying His church. Well, we love to talk that way, but we don't like talking the other way. Oh, yeah, God's in the business of purifying His church. And God's in the business of doing that by purifying me. And that's the part I don't like. God, you can do whatever you want to your church. Don't touch me like that. God is in the business of purifying the church by purifying me. So when times of suffering come, here's what's happening. God is having us to let go of the things we might trust in, the things we might rely in, the things we might listen to for guidance, even to pray to Him. God will allow suffering to take place to refine that focus and bring it back on the square where He wants us to be in Jesus Christ, if you allow it to do that. To say it simply, if you're suffering persecution, where else can you turn to? In these situations, we run to God, or should run to God, and it draws my focus upon Him. I don't know how many people you've had the opportunity to talk to and read who were persecuted. I don't know how much reading you do about the persecution of the church right now around the world, this morning. The not just hundreds of thousands, but the millions of believers who know that tomorrow or today could be their last day on the earth. I don't know if you're reading any of this stuff, but you really need to be. And you'll find this out, that the ones that are under that extreme persecution, several things are taking place. One, church is growing by light years. It's one of the things that makes me look forward to a day where persecution in America ramps up. Because everywhere persecution has come on, the church has exploded. You go all the way across China, Southeast Asia, and see that everywhere. That I want to be part of that. That sounds like fun. That sounds significant. But everywhere there's persecution, you'll notice, one, the church grows by leaps and bounds. Two, you'll notice the people who are under persecution, all of a sudden everything drops off. That doesn't matter. Their future, their retirement, their plans, and everything gets refined down to the cause of Jesus Christ, which is what they live for. They refine out everything, almost like somebody who goes vegan on you, a friend of yours, and you're sitting at a barbecue place. That happened to me, by the way. I brought a friend out to a barbecue place, and I sat there. What are you going to have? Water. I'm like, really? They said, I went vegan a couple weeks ago. I should have told you that. And I was like, yeah, you should have. And I, in very sensitive nature, ordered the brisket. And it was good. Okay. But as I'm under the persecution, I see the church grow. It seems like it grows exponentially. And I see that the focus of the people is drawn right here to Christ and His purposes. And then a third thing I see out of this isn't your notes. The third thing I see that out of that is the people who are persecuted take on this attitude. I don't care. I don't care. Well, what they mean is, I don't care about this. I care about the kingdom. I care about Jesus Christ and what He's doing and how He's going to use me. And I don't care what they do to this, because they can only do so much to this body and this person, and then I'm with Him. So who cares? I don't care about myself. Now I'm going to be smart. I'm going to be sharp. I'm going to stay in the shadows. But if they get me, I don't care. I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing. And those are the marks of the church of today in America that I don't see. Because quite frankly, this morning, man, you guys start church at 10:30. That's a little rough for me. I'm better about 11:30. I'm good from 11:30 to 12, actually, because then there's things I want to do at 12. So could you fit it in there? And 10, you know that rolling over in the morning at 9 o'clock or so? That just feels so nice. When you get that other cool side of the pillow, ooh, that makes me go right back to sleep. I don't know who's nodding off right now. I can keep this going. You might all be out in just a second, all right? But that other side of the pillow where you just need a blanket because you're nice and, oh, cool, that is just the best. And church, I couldn't give up that. And so a certain group of people this morning across America decided to stay in bed because that's just the better thing to do and didn't feel a need to come to anything like this, to be encouraged by the Scripture, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to worship as a group, to fellowship with each other, to encourage each other, to uphold each other. No. Did I tell you about the other side of the pillow that's cooler than the... Oh, man, it's just, I can't give that up. Get the idea? That sounds ludicrous. I guarantee you across America today, people who claim to be followers of Christ, and I believe they are, really felt that it was more important to stay in bed, not sick, more important to stay in bed. I work all week. I need that day just to relax. You get it, don't you? Sure, I get it. I live for the weekend. I've got a beach house. I got to be there. Get it? Rather than the commitment here. You bring the pressure on and the persecution, you'll see that change. Those other things start to fall away, and then it is about the cause of Christ. And oh, by the way, it weeds out those who really don't believe in the first place. So those people drop off anyway. But the reality is all those other peripheral things start to drop off, and the major thing would be, I got to get with these people as much as I can to encourage them because they're struggling with sharing the gospel at work, and they're really giving it to them. In fact, it costs a job. I got to stick close to whoever because I care about them. There you go. You're getting the idea. And then this I wanted you to see here, verse 19 has in it our seventh point, and that is this: always entrust your soul to God. And you know, I did that. I did that when I came to Christ. I entrusted my soul to God. But you know what? This is a great reminder for those of us who live in the real world that sometimes discourages us. I know I've got eternity right here. I know I've got it as sure as I can put my hand in. I've got eternity because of Jesus Christ. But I also know that living out there is just a drain and a hurt. And sometimes I need to be reminded to consciously entrust my soul to God. Trust the most important thing to me to God. In fact, 2 Timothy, you got on your notes there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this: in a suffering situation, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day, the day he returns or the day I see him, what has been entrusted to me, that very essence of me, that very part of me that nobody can see, my spirit, my soul, the innermost part of me, I have entrusted to him until that day, and he's got it. And you know what? It's good for me to be reminded that I'm entrusting my soul to God in the middle of the persecution. It belongs to him. They can do what they want here, but the real part of me belongs to him. Let's pray. Listen, with your head bowed, let me ask you something this morning. If you stand for Jesus Christ, and you're very conscious this morning as I'm speaking and understanding exactly what I'm saying and what it means to take your stand with your mouth and with your actions for Jesus Christ, you've always known that that can get persecution to some degree. And these words from the Scripture should just be encouraging to you. But let me say this to you this morning. Listen carefully with your eyes closed. If you've never gotten into a tough situation because of your stand for Jesus Christ, you've never been ridiculed, talked down, maybe lost a job, if you've never felt any of that pressure, that loneliness, that persecution, because of Jesus Christ, your stand for him, your word for him, your action for him, then I would say this: that's concerning. That is deeply concerning. In fact, the bigger question might be, can the people around you tell that you indeed belong to Jesus Christ? What about you is so distinctive that they would see that? And if they don't, and if they haven't, and nobody's reacted or responded to you because of the name of Christ, then I think when you leave here today, you've got some serious thinking to do as to the place that he has in your life. Our Father, we can only thank you for the life you've called us to and for the requirement to give everything to you that you might use it to expand your kingdom, speak for your Son, act for your Son, think like your Son in the middle of this ungodly culture. Father, I commit us, the body of Candlewood, once again to you. Use us and spend us as you see fit to further your kingdom and glorify yourself. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.